The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth to Romans chapter 16, where we're at verse 3. Romans 16, 3. All right, let's take the customary time to check ourselves, be sure that we're in fellowship and in the right frame of mind to receive truths and reality that is unimpeachable. So let's take the usual time. You need to rebound. This is the time to do so. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that your mercies are renewed to us each and every day. We thank you that you are perfect and faithful and keep your word that you have promised us with regard to your wonderful plan. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless our time together in Christ's name. Amen. All right. This chapter deals with some of the believers whom Paul dealt with. Excuse me for a minute. I lost a page. No, I didn't. Just a second. I misplaced it. Okay. No, I didn't. Now I got my act together, maybe. All right. This is greetings and closing doxology. This first believer that stands out gets honorable mention. We studied last time is a woman by the name of Phoebe, and we saw Paul's commendation of this believer. This is high commendation. This is permanent in the Word of God with regard to an individual believer who made the applications that made her stand out, and the individual in question, Phoebe, in verse 1, had proved herself in a local church at Kenchrea. That's the port city of Corinth in Greece, southern Greece, and that he is asking the Roman saints to receive her and do right by her. And it is my conclusion and the conclusion of others that this woman is, because Paul was in Corinth when he wrote Romans, and this is the woman who was the courier of this letter and delivered it to the Roman believers, the Roman church, the Christians in the capital city of Rome in the mid-50s A.D. And so he commends her, and that he wants them to receive her in the Lord, in a manner worthy of the saints. In other words, treat her first class. She's coming to you. She's never been there, but she is someone that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. Whatever that is, you take care of it. Now, you can do that with more mature believers. You can tell them to step up and make application. And these believers in Rome obviously had somewhat of a significant background in spiritual things. For she herself has also been a helper of many and of myself as well. We also concluded from this profile that this woman was a woman of means, financial means. And as I said earlier, her selfless devotion to the cause of Christ, she helped many. And if all this is right about what I said about her, courier of the letter, helping other believers, which is true, a woman of means, then she is a rare commodity. You don't find them everywhere. This is an outstanding believer. All right, moving on to a husband and wife team. Verses 3 and 4. Greet Prisca. That's like our name Priscilla. Either way. Greet Prisca and Aquila. my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They were at some served in some capacity with regard to Paul and his efforts. He had a lot of support on his team. And here we have he calls them my fellow worker. A fellow worker is the adjective with a definite article, soon ergos, fellow workers. And notice how he continues to repeat the concept of positional sanctification in Christ Jesus. They're believers, obviously. Who? Now get this. This is what they're noted for. This couple. Who, for my life, risked their own necks. For, on behalf of my life. The word for life is the word also for soul, psuche, with the definite article. And they risked, aorist indicative, hupotithemi. And that's the verb, which means to risk something. And he puts it in this language, their own necks. Reflexive pronoun heaut to, with the definite article, with the word for the part of human anatomy, the neck, trachelos. We have trachea in our English. Who for my life risked their own necks. To whom, not only do I give thanks, I give them my personal word of gratitude, of deep gratitude. You know, you need to thank believers for things they do for you from time to time. It doesn't hurt. Yes, you thank God, but you also let them know, thank you for what you did for me. It's just common courtesy. To whom not only do I give thanks, dative of the pronoun host, to whom, not negative ook, I only, monos, give thanks. I keep on present active indicative, eucharisteo. Whenever I feel the opportunity, I acknowledge them and I thank them. They did something very special. We don't know the details. We just know that they put their lives on the line for Paul. In some capacity, in some context that we're unaware of, they risked their very lives. They weren't forced to it. They did it of their own free will. To whom not only do I give thanks, but also to all the churches of the Gentiles. Notice that the churches obviously were at this time, population-wise, were made up primarily of Gentiles. There were Jews in these churches, believers, but again, Israel's out, you know, out of it through their history. This couple first met Paul in Acts chapter 18, verse 2. Came across some interesting people. You know, it's like I said here, all these so-called important people, these are the important people. These are the Hall of Fame crowd. Believers who were positive, and when opportunities came, they made whatever sacrifices and applications they needed to make. It came to him. You don't go around looking for something. In the normal course of your Christian life, your opportunities to apply on a small scale and a big scale come to you. But if you're a bump on a log, it won't happen. So 18:2. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila. So these two are believers. He ran into a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. Claudius kicked all the Jews out of Rome. There's a history behind this. This is a fact. This is part of the reign of, I believe, this fourth this fourth Caesar. He came to them. And continue to read on in verse 3. And because he, Aquila, was of the same occupation, trade, tent making and repairing, he stayed with them and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And Paul was reasoning in the synagogue, that's the Jewish house of worship, every Saturday, Sabbath, and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. Why would Greeks be in a Jewish synagogue? Because they are God-fearers. They're fed up with the pagan scene. And the Jews are promoting one God, a single God. All right. Continuing with this on page 3. The couple first met Paul at Corinth. These two were a Jewish married couple who suffered anti-Semitism in their lifetime, prior to their salvation. They suffered anti-Semitism when the Jews were expelled from Rome by Emperor Claudius. Now, they would come back, but he kicked all the Jews out of the city, every one of them. The reasons and the rationale, it boils down to anti-Semitism. It doesn't boil down to the fact the Jews were rioting or were bad citizens. They have been bad citizens in some countries. They've had some corrupt rabbis and stuff stirring them up. Yes. The Jews in their history, for a variety of reasons, I read, have been expelled from over 1,000 nations through their history, since the time of Christ up to the present time. Just a fact, just something to observe. The Jews can settle into areas, prosper in areas, but they really aren't home. The only two, they can go back to Israel, which that movement has been well underway in my lifetime and even before. Getting back to Zion. And this process will continue as we are currently in a phase where anti-Semitism is quite open and in our face. Later, they accompanied Paul to Ephesus, Acts 18 and verse 18. Acts is a fun read. Oh, I say fun. There's a lot of references to geographical locations, people that are known of antiquity, places, movements. You can find in some of your Bibles a map showing the whole region and arrows showing Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys. And Paul, having remained many days longer, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Cenchrea, he had his first haircut, for he was keeping a vow. We'll throw that in. You can think about it on your own. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. What that means basically is, you have a Jewish audience. You got their attention because they believe that the Old Testament is the Word of God. They believe in the prophets and all of it. So he goes in there and he reasons with them. And he shows them everything on all the evidence with regard to who and what Jesus Christ is, that he fulfills those prophecies of a suffering, dying, and resurrected Messiah. And he goes right to the verses and reasons with them. If this is true, then this follows, and this follows. And that Jesus Christ had become a stumbling block, in a good way, a stumbling block to the Jews. They were told up front ahead of time that when he showed up on the scene, they would not corporately, on a large mass, embrace him, and that the leaders would repudiate him and seek his death. And so Paul is basically reasoning with them. Look, you believe this is the, you believe the Bible? You know, that's like you would talk with somebody if you could talk with a reasonable person. You do believe the Bible is the Word of God. And I know it's subject to interpretation, obviously. But let's look at the evidence. If the Bible is here, God put it here for us to understand it. And so when a doctrine is presented to somebody that you might have a one-on-one opportunity with, now if they just throw up, away we go, then there's no grounds of communication there. There's got to be some basis for discussion. So whether you're arguing for salvation by faith in Christ alone or anything else, you have the scripture and you have the rationale for it. The person that is pure of heart will listen to you. They will compute it. I don't expect anyone to just believe something without me giving you the documentation. Now, if you're not interested, then you're just here as a bump on a log. And you're going to regret it. All these doctrines, I've gone over them and over them and over them. And if you don't want to agree with it, that's on your head. I have the responsibility to try to persuade men and women. So they were responsible for the evangelist that was out there, and he was given the gospel right. His name's Apollos. That's after one of the Greek deities, Apollo. You know, the Apollo missions. They're trying to go to the moon with another one. They got another pagan name. What do we got to attach pagan names to all this for? You can figure that on out. I thought we were past that. It's a part of dark history. The peoples who believed and embraced this stuff are in hell. You know, but it's still we still got to have it, don't we? 1826. I'll read on verse 24 and 18. Now a Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. That's Alexandria, Egypt, named after Alexander the Great. Where one archaeologist thinks they might be finding his remains. They found some interesting stuff down underneath and in the water and everything else. I don't know. There was a report of that. An eloquent man. This is Apollos' personality. He was one heck of a good public speaker. He was eloquent. You don't have to be eloquent to be a bona fide communicator. But he was eloquent. He had a way of putting words together. He was a wordsmith. And it wasn't to obscure anything or to show off. It was just his personality. You know, as they say, he's a really good public speaker. Whatever his message is. We don't have one in the White House, by the way. It's beyond pathetic. John Kennedy was excellent as a speaker. Excellent. You ought to see some of the things he said to private, some of these Ivy League schools. Some of the things that we needed to deal with in this country. That's a real leader. And he was hitting the nail on the head. He says, it's all about transparency in what we call a democracy. He had real good speeches. They ought to play them in the classrooms of kids today, but they're not going to do that. He was an eloquent man. He came to Ephesus and he was mighty in the scriptures. That's the Old Testament. He could absolutely get those scriptures out there in front of people and show them the Messiah, Jesus Christ, from the Old Testament. And he did it just, you know, top shelf. Now this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Okay, we're going to stop here. As far as his education went, it was under John, the forerunner of Christ. He was exposed to his ministry. But that's where it was cut off. And a whole bunch happened after that, right? Pentecost and down the road. And he was isolated from that. You got to realize these people are in a big world where you can't just pick up a phone or get a text message or anything like that. And Aquila and Priscilla, and he began to speak out boldly in synagogues. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. He has to fill in that area that he wasn't familiar with. The things that happened in Jerusalem and on down the road. He was just kind of an isolated evangelist going from place, because he's Jewish, he goes from synagogue to synagogue. So that's another positive. They were instrumental in furthering the understanding of the evangelist Apollos doctrinally. This human wife team are mentioned in two other salutations in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians, at the end of that book, 16:19, and 2 Timothy 4:9. At the time of writing, Romans, Priscilla and Aquila were back in Rome. They did a lot of traveling. Well, they had the kind of business they could do that. You can pick up and go over here, and people need tents built and repaired and fixed. So they had the freedom to move from location to location because they had their own independent business. When someone gets a chance, I'll survive. When someone gets a chance, I need a refresher on my Kleenex. I don't have any. So if my nose starts running like this. Their occupation was such that they could move around from place to place. 9, I noticed they were tent makers. 10, as to the circumstances, thank you, sir. See, God provides, doesn't he? As to the circumstances that led to their risking their necks, which is idiomatic, figurative language for putting their lives on the line. We have no evidence from the book of Acts. There's nothing in there that says what the circumstances were. A lot went on that, you know, is not recorded because, it just isn't. God didn't lead someone to put something in there. That there was a lot going on. Their fame was widespread. And here is immortalized in the Word of God. I'll call them Hall of Famers in the royal family in the early, early church. A Jewish married couple who were believers in Jesus Christ. So there's some good Jews. I've met a few. I've even met some that are unbelievers that were really nice people. The couple that we had Passover with here in Oklahoma City that was giving us some inside information on our upcoming trip to Israel. Just some tips. There was a couple, and then it was real nice. Real pleasant people. When Paul makes mention of his gratitude to this couple, he says that this thankfulness was expressed in all the churches of the Gentiles. He brought their name up whenever he's in the churches. You know what they did for me? They risked their lives. Obviously, they survived. Whatever risk they took, it didn't look good. It looked like it was going to do them in, but God delivered them. So, you know, as a believer, you prepare yourself for whatever God would have you to do, given circumstances. You can't look for these things. Just do it. These are the kind of people that were around and associated with the Apostle Paul. What they did was phenomenal by any standards of selfless application in the face of potential martyrdom. That's what they did. You'll meet them in phase three with all these. They did something that resulted in Paul being delivered from an untimely death. But they survived to serve God in the place they had been exiled from. They're back in Rome. They're back in Rome. And greet. But when they come back to Rome, they are born again believers with a bunch of doctrine. Everything works for good. They're kicked out of Rome. And this is how they get connected. We just read it in Acts, how the husband got connected with Paul. I don't know, maybe I'm speculating, but he mentions the wife first. Prisca or Priscilla. Either way. A common name. He mentions the wife first in order, because maybe she was, I don't want to say the leader, but she was really gung-ho. She was, honey, let's do this. We need to do this. I'm adding something here. And of course, he moves right along with it. So that's a couple, a married couple, serving God, taking risks, making applications, and you just name those two to Paul, and oh, I'm so thankful for them. You can't believe it. We'll get the story in phase three. We'll get the details of how they did not put their lives and their well-being above serving God, like so many people do and that I've observed. They put people first, their security first. We're not asking anybody to be risk takers. We're just asking you to do what you need to do where you're at any given time. And if one of us should have to face the prospect of death from the enemy, we still serve God. Jesus did it. He's our prime example. He didn't put himself first, and he put the plan of God first. That took him to the dereliction of a Roman crucifixion. You would say at the end he had nothing. They even took his wonderful seamless garment and cut it into three pieces. Not because they were being mean. They were just some soldiers gambling. He had one thing of expense that was a high quality. It was his outer cloak. How do they make a seamless garment, full length, long sleeve? Some other noteworthy believers, verses 5 and 7. I just want to add for all of you, the reason I'm meeting with the deacons is, I'm going to ask them to move the deacons meeting up another week. Also, there's a good chance that it's going to be too darn cold Sunday. And if that's the case, you'll be notified, because I don't want people out here in 5-degree weather. Now, I don't know what kind of, if there's going to be any snow, certainly if there's snow and mess with it, I have to have that ability to do that. So you will be notified. Oh, and if I do the wrong thing, guess what? It's on my head. You can relax. But I don't think I will. I mean, we're supposed to have a really super cold event. We escaped all this other stuff out here. We really have. I looked all around us and, oh, really bad. You know, our churches up in Cleveland and Long Island, I can only imagine what they're trying to deal with this weather event. But God's in control. We're in the last days. We'll do what we've got to do. All right. Verses 5 and 7, 5 through 7, deals with another group. Also greet the church that is in their house. Okay, now that adds another wrinkle to this now, doesn't it? Also greet the church that is in their house. They were living in Rome, right? They're living in Rome. They have to have a house. So it's a house church. This is before people started buildings just for the purpose of worship. Many of these early Christians opened up their homes so a group could meet there. It's called a house church. Nothing wrong with it. I mean, Rome's a big city. You can't expect that everybody's going to walk and come to a central location and worship. They can't get around and move distances like we can today with automobiles and such. Also, the church that is in their house, supplying the word there, refers back to them. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Now, this isn't the Far East. This is Asia Minor. It's a Roman province that comprises today what is modern Turkey, that general area. He is special to me for the reason that he is my first convert, who is the word for first convert. The word means first fruits. It's aparche in the Jewish system, the Feast of First Fruits. It's one of their holidays, one of their feasts on their calendar. And the first fruits, this is like, you know, crops are reaching maturity, and they go in and they would cut down the mature grain, get a deal, and wave it. I'm not going to go into the details. Christ is called the first fruits of those that are believers. He's in category 1, A of resurrection. We'll be category 2, the church. He's first fruits. So he says that he is in the singular. He is the first convert from Asia. My first convert from Asia to Christ. That's okay. So, next, greet Mary. The Greek is Maria. Greet Maria, who has worked hard for you. We don't know, again. She has worked hard. Work is kopiao, and it is the verb to work hard. And then we have it to add to it, much. She has worked hard for you. Doesn't make good English, but that's what the Greek is. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. Whoa. Fellow prisoners. Well, first, my kinsmen. My kinsmen. Sugnanes. And my fellow prisoner. Soon, ik molotos. That's what that means. Soon, although soon prefix always means with. And then the other means prisoner. Who are outstanding among the apostles. Who are outstanding. This word can have a good connotation or a bad connotation, depending on epistemos. Epistemos means outstanding in this instance. If it's a bad person, we would translate it notorious. But that always relates to somebody who is an evildoer. So, who are outstanding among apostles, plural, need some explanation. Who also, these two males, who also were in Christ before me. They were believers before I was, Paul is saying. Who also were in Christ before me. All right, I'm going to take up the analysis of this tomorrow night. We shouldn't have a problem tomorrow night. It looks good. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.